Okay, Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. This is a Lamed file, which is the Ox Code. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and have divided it. Verse 91, they continue this day according to thine ordinance, for all are thy servants. Unless the law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I'll consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. In this particular section, we'll see something that God can't do. I've often thought of doing a booklet on the things that God can't do. Well, here we'll see something that he can't do. The reason that we're here tonight is simply because of what this file is going to teach us, who and what the Lord is. And we're here because he can love us without going back on his righteousness. If that God ever went back on his righteousness in dealing with believers, I wonder which one of us would die first. Probably me. It would be interesting. Maybe we'd have 10 little Indians left. Suppose just for one moment, God was able to change up his characteristics and he switches over to his righteousness in dealing with believers instead of his love. Well, righteousness can't stand sin. So who would be alive 5 minutes afterwards? Don't raise your hand. You might be first, crying. Well, so we have to come up to the conclusion, why do we think we're here? Some say, well, they're here because they turn over a new leaf. Some people say that they're lovely characters. I'm one of the nicest persons, someone told me, you've ever seen. Well, look out for tomorrow, because tomorrow you might fall flat on your face. You might receive the most spiritual broken nose you've ever seen. We're here because of who and what the Lord is. And we're just here as long as he wants us to be here. Not 1 second longer. The only way, reason we can be here is because of a theological word called propitiation. An important word to believers, which means satisfaction. God is satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. And therefore, he can love us without having to refer back to his righteousness and justice. In other words, he can love. The cross set the Father free to love. And he's free to love without in any way superimposing his righteousness and justice. Someone comes up and says, well, what about divine discipline? It's very simple. Divine discipline isn't based on righteousness and justice to the believer. It's based on love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. And he spanks us because he loves us. I don't know whether you know it or not, it's a great principle that is missing in the 20th century. He spanks us because he loves us. Well, that's a principle in raising children. We hear all kinds of things on TV. And he doesn't love. Now, we can all admit sometimes when we're under divine discipline, we have to take it by faith that it's love, because sometimes it doesn't feel like it. But it is love. Most fathers do the same thing. They may not say to you, I love you, but they usually say something along this order. This is going to hurt me more than it does you. And no child ever buys that concept. And when that strap comes down, it's fantastic. Now, as a child, you can never buy the fact that your father was loving you. But when you grow up, and then you have a child, and then you do it to your child, then you understand it completely. I still cry over paddling Bonnie many years ago. I think I did it twice. It just tore me up the time I can see her going back to her room now, and it still does. I want to tell you something. God is our Heavenly Father. And He doesn't smack us on the basis of His righteousness. That would nullify the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You realize what I'm saying? If He spanked us according to His righteousness, that would mean that the work of Jesus Christ wasn't sufficient on the cross. But because the work was sufficient, He can love us. Now, He doesn't spank us on the basis of His justice. We wouldn't be here. He spanks us on the basis of His love. God is free to love us. And therefore, how is God going to move us along in the Christian way of life? He has to prod us. And it's with a broken off ox goad, lamed file. The point is broken off because of Christ and the cross. And we're moved, or God moves you along, and we're motivated by the grace of God, and that's how. Now we'll see how this happens in this file. Psalm 119, verse 89, lamed, which is an ox goad, that prods the believer into motivation, confession of sin, intake, application of the word. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Now what does this mean? The plan of God, everything that you find in the Bible, here in time, and in eternity past, billions of years before Adam existed, the omniscience of God knew every decision that every free will would make in eternity past, a million years ago, or however long it was. God's omniscience knew every decision every person would make. God has good sense. And He knows our free will is going to operate. Don't you ever buy this business that is running rampant now. Goes around Houston, goes around every city. We have some so-called people who are Calvinists who call themselves Presbyterian backgrounds. They come into town full of hot air. And they say there is no free will. It's all the sovereignty of God. The church around the corner. And with that concept, you're supposed to sit down and let the predestined world go by. And they say whether a person gets saved or not, it is the will of God. Whether a person is spiritual or not, it's the will of God. And they have an acrostic. Can you believe it? They have their own acrostic file, and this is the way they put out their tract. They call it TULIP. That's what they are. T stands for total depravity of man. And that's a true concept. We do believe that one. The U is for unconstitutional election. That's false. L is limited atonement. And that's as false as it can be. I is irresistible grace, and that's not quite true, because there are many people who resist the grace of God. And then P is the persevering of the saints, and that's eternal security, and that's true. So we have two concepts out of this particular acrostic of the Calvinists. One, total depravity, and that's true. Persevering of the saints, which means eternal security, and that's true. Which shows us something, that Calvin was partially right. Now, Calvin himself was a great Bible teacher. His students got all mixed up. And they took something that he taught, magnified out of its context. And so they say, only the sovereignty of God exists, and there's no such thing as the free will of man. And they have all these long length of verses, and they mention everything but 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9 is a classic, because it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a change of mind. And yet people are perishing all the time. And they're not coming to a point of changing their mind. And they're doing it by their own free will. Calvinists ignore the third class condition, if. Maybe yes or no. That's potential. There's four different F's. One of them is potential. They ignore all the subjunctive moods in the Greek language of the New Testament, and that's potential. And they ignore the whole scale of the plan of God and God's fairness. Now, God knew billions of years ago how every free will would operate. Every free will. And so we have today God's will, man's will, and angels have will also. In every creature there is free will. Do dogs have free will? They sure do. You tell them to go into paper and they're going to run. Right? That's why there are fallen angels. And that's why there are elect angels. And that's why there are some are saved as well as unsaved. And that's why we go to a lost and dying world with whosoever. And that means you can be saved. We don't say, if God's will, you will be saved. We say, no, you can be saved. We don't hang around and wait till someone's hit by a bolt of lightning. And we don't wait and twiddle our thumbs and wait for God to bring in a saved person. We have an opportunity to witness, so we witness. Andrew findeth his brother and bringeth him to the Lord. We know there are people. We don't know who has it. But we know there are people who have positive volition. And this is at the point of God consciousness. And then they have positive volition at the point of gospel hearing. And they express it in a positive way at the point of gospel hearing, and they believe in Jesus Christ. But they won't believe unless they hear the message. And we are the messengers. Free will exists, angelic conflict. Human volition exists. The Bible teaches us in history the coexistence of the divine will, free will, and angelic will. And they're all mixed into this thing in a very interesting way. Now notice our verse, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, that's eternity past. Forever thy word is settled. The word refers to the whole realm of doctrine, which deals with your life. All categories of doctrine. We have it in writing since 96 A.D. when the canon of Scripture was completed. Now, bits of it were given along the way, starting with Moses. But the Word of God existed in eternity past. We saw that in John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that the Bible is the mind of Christ. Psalm 138:2 says, Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Why above thy name? Well, the name is the person, and the plan comes from him. And the plan was settled in eternity past. There isn't anything new in God's plan. It's as of old. And all of these promises you've been claiming by putting your faith in them and resting in them, and the utilization of being restored back to fellowship by confession of sin, and how you entered the plan of God by faith in Christ Jesus is involved in the plan. All of those doctrines were in eternity past. Let's use the Bible word here, forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever means millions of years ago. Salvation was planned. Stage 2, stage 3 was planned. And between stage 2 and stage 3 is dying in grace. And the whole work was planned. Now, who planned it? God planned it. There was no one here but him. God who exists in eternity past, and God is perfect. Therefore, his plan is perfect. If God is perfect and his plan is perfect, then it also has to be permanent, because he is permanent. God is eternal, his plan is eternal. And since his plan is eternal, when his plan is revealed to man in writing, it must be put in a house that is eternal. And the house into which it's placed is called the Bible here. And the Bible is eternal. God doesn't take his permanent, perfect, eternal plan and put it in a temporary shelter. And that's why the Bible that you have in your lap, you will have in eternity. This Bible will exist forever and ever and ever, because this Bible is the plan of God, the categories, everything you will need. It's here in the Word of God. The Word of God liveth and abides forever. That's why it says forever, O Lord. Now the word Lord here is Jehovah. This time it refers to the Father. Thy word is the canon of the Scripture by which God's plan is revealed. Is settled. Sounds like, you know, it's been flying around, all of a sudden it sat down somewhere and nestled. But that's not the word. This is one of those words again. It has to be understood. The Hebrew word is appointed. Thy word is appointed forever. Now, one of the things that's interesting is that in the Hebrew language there are stems. This is a niphel stem, which is passive voice, which means it receives permanence. So we'll translate it that way. Forever, O Jehovah, Father, thy word has received permanence. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, let's divine it up this way. See if we can... Here's eternity past, here's eternity future, this is time. If you think of time as an island... Someone said time is an island, the sea of God's eternity. And we'll just say that this is 96 A.D., any particular spot in time. AD was when the canon of the Scripture was completed, Revelation was ended. So here we have the Bible in time, and it'll be here forever. And then we have an eternity. And then we have a time when time ends, and then we have forever in the future. So here's what I'm saying. In the eternity past, the Word existed. In time, the Word existed. In eternity future, the Word will always exist. Now that's what I'm talking about. Forever, O Lord, thy Word has received permanence. Time is an island, the sea of God's eternity. God doesn't think with the idea of time. Time's insignificant to him. So he thinks from eternity past to eternity future. And so the word is permanent. Time's just an increment for man to understand what's going on, to orient. God sees eternity past, eternity future. Now it existed in the mind of Christ in eternity past. And it was revealed in time. And it exists in a book which we call the Bible. Now you know, and probably have heard, that the Bible has been attacked, and is being attacked right now. I heard of something today where it was attacked. Changing all the genders from masculine to feminine. Every day the Bible is being attacked, whether you know it or not. Somewhere on this earth, all the time, the Bible is being attacked, but God bless us, as poor believing souls, the Bible still stands. Since 96 A.D., the Bible has been attacked. And it is a house that has been assaulted, and there's no way that Satan can destroy what existed in eternity past, what exists in time, and what will exist in eternity future. And so it will go on forever. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Now when you say forever, you just went from eternity past through time to eternity future. And we're talking about something that's important. We've been trying to emphasize the Bible for so many years, and we've just been scratching the surface. The book you hold in your lap will outlast anything this world will ever know. The world is passing away. The Word of God abideth forever. Man is a grass, flower of the field thereof. Fadeth. Word of God abideth forever. There's nothing to outlast the Word of God. It will keep on changing lives as long as people are alive. Regardless of anyone's attitude about it. Now you can have doubts about it. And you can look at it with apathy and indifference. And you can ignore it, you can reject it even as a believer. And that won't change a thing about the Word of God. Because the Word of God is going to go right on, regardless of who and what we are, or even what we think about it. And I'll tell you something. Great to go along with that principle. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go along with it. We hit it in time, but it exists in eternity past. We pick up this ride in time and go along for the ride all the way through into eternity future. See, we have attached ourselves to something that lives and abides forever. We got on the wagon. Not off the wagon, on the wagon. And there's nothing like the Bible. Here's a song. And you know the background now as well as I do if you've been studying with us. Here's a person who realized, even before the canon of Scripture was completed, in 500 B.C., he realized this principle. There are theologians, seminarians today, people who have more degrees than a thermometer, and they don't know what he knew. Here is a person who is brought to the place where he recognized the value of the Word of God. Psalm 119. Nothing is as important as the Word of God. And how does this writer know this? But what does he have left? Well, he's got chains. You know, a lot of people were in chains today. He's got shackles. I saw some girl have them in her car window. So he's in chains, and he's got shackles, and he's been tortured and abused, and he has suffered the most horrible things. His body's almost destroyed. His soul is still intact, and he picks himself up every day by the grace of God, puts down one foot and then another foot, and he moves closer to Babylon, and he opens up his mouth, probably bleeding and raw, and he speaks God's word. And he talks about God's word. And he passes along God's word, and people up and down the line hear these things, pass them on to others, and before they get to the end of their trip, they will be the most fantastic group of Bible-centered, doctrinally-oriented, strong believers. You know, this subject, as we go along, it gets more and more interesting because more and more principles as we go into it. This would be a good subject for some conference somewhere. We could call it, What Happened on the Way to Babylon? And what happened in a 3-week Bible class? Because it was approximately 22 days. A 3-week Bible class that changed a whole nation. Isn't that wild? These people will be the nucleus of a nation. A new nation will be born. And it will be born in slavery, the Babylonian captivity. Now let's see if we can sort out this psalm. There is nothing in your life, I mean nothing, as important as the Word of God. There's nothing as important as getting the Word of God. Now the Word of God is from eternity past, going through time, it's heading towards eternity future. You know, the Word of God's going along on a ride. The Word existed billions of years ago, and we need it right now. And the Word of God will pick us up right now, and will carry us, and will carry us, and it'll never stop carrying us out into the future. But the Word of God doesn't pick up what the Scripture calls stupid believers, which is translated fools. Oh, foolish believer who has bewitched you. But the word fool is stupid. The Word of God will not pick up anyone until you put it inside of you. You put it inside of you, then you're gone for the ride. Now you can buy a first-class flight, or you can ride in the cabin, you know, back in the back. It picks you up because it is in you, and you go along for the ride. Then that becomes the fuel that picks you up and gives you thrust and motivation, just like a rocket. The Word gives you power. Sure, it's right here in the book. There are a lot of hotel rooms, and that's great. And that's where you pick it up. But you have to transfer it from the book into your human spirit. And from the human spirit into the mentality of the soul. In other words, the Word of God will give you the lift that you need. And without the Word of God, you don't have a chance in the devil's world. Remember, the Bible says that we're sheep. And sheep have no chance against the wolves in this world. Our hope is in the Word of God. So in verse 90, we're not surprised to find the principle that God's Word reveals God's faithfulness. He's faithful. His Word is faithful. And His Word reveals His faithfulness. So verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. So we know something here. Here is God's faithfulness. His faithfulness is unto all generations. That means there was never a generation left without a revelation from God. There never was a generation that didn't have the Word of God in some form. And our generation has everything by the way of the Word. 96 A.D. was completed. And we're, almost 2,000 years past that. So here is the faithfulness. Confess your sins. God's faithfulness is revealed to us in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's faithfulness makes a difference. It is always the faithfulness of God. We are cleansed by the faithfulness of God. We are filled by the faithfulness of God. We are motivated by the faithfulness of God. Anything that we ever have that is worthwhile in any way is because He is faithful to us. And we're not faithful to Him because we, like others, deny Him. The Bible talks about our faithlessness. And the reason why it does is to emphasize His faithfulness. Not to rub your nose in it, but to emphasize that He's faithful. Sometimes when you realize that you're unfaithful and you are related to someone who's faithful, and there's the emphasis there. And it's a challenge. And even when we're faithless, the Scripture says He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. He has to be faithful. So that's one thing God can't do. He can't deny Himself. So the emphasis is not on who and what we are, if we're faithful. We are faithless at some time in our lives, some time or another. And God goes right on being faithful. Be careful of ascribing to God human characteristics. See, men think in terms of God as they think about each other. That's why idolatry is out, because men form idols out of their own thinking and their own hands. And it can't go any higher than man. So be careful not to think about God as you would some human character. Just because we're faithless, don't assume that God is faithless, even though everyone else around you is. He is faithful. He can't be anything else. He can't change His character. Just because you and I happen to be out of line. God doesn't change His character to suit our failures and our vacillations and our instabilities. He's not about to change His character for you. His character goes right on regardless of what we do. And He doesn't stop being faithful just because we wind up being unfaithful under any time, under any condition. Here is something here. Here's a man in Psalm 119. He realizes under great pressure that we'll never probably face. And that's why this is a part of the Lamed file, the ox code, that is jabbing you and teaching us. Thy faithfulness, there's no verb here. You see, you have thy faithfulness is unto all generations. And his English makes it flow, but there's no is here. Because it's emphatic. Thy faithfulness unto all generations. You mean that's dogmatic, and it's right to the point. And that's talking about generations of believers too, because he's talking about believers here. And then he uses an illustration. You know, I'm really amazed about people who try to come up with illustrations to make and different terminology when the Bible has the greatest illustrations and terminology of anything in the world. If God the Holy Spirit uses an illustration, and he's oriented to eternity past, time, eternity future, then the illustration that he uses is absolutely the best. How can someone have the audacity to come up with an illustration when God has a better illustration than that person does? So here's an illustration. And it's an illustration of God's faithfulness. And it's a marvelous illustration in view of the fact that every night this psalmist saw the sun go down. And every morning he saw the sun come up. Now some of you do and some don't. It's all according to whether you're night or day people. I'll tell you the worst thing in the world is to come home drunk when the sun is up. That's the worst thing in the world. You want to kill yourself. You haven't experienced it? Don't. Now, he saw the sun go down, he saw the sun come up on this particular march. And he had some difficulty during the dark hours, which will be described later on in this passage. But right here, I want you to notice the illustration of God's faithfulness. It says, thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Thou hast established is a PL perfect. And this is what the Hebrew word looks like. Simple one, K-U-N, kun. PL stem means to adjust. It means to direct. To give cohesion to something. To stabilize. To provide stability for that which is unstable. God provided stability for that which was unstable here. You take something going in many different directions, and you provide direction, you provide purpose for it. That is the way in which it's translated here. Thou hast stabilized, and then notice what is stabilized, and this is so important in this particular illustration. Thou hast stabilized the earth. I don't know if you ever realized this before or not. But the stability of the earth, as far as we're concerned, depends on divine laws. And they are not really divine laws at all. What makes you sit down here tonight in this class? I know you have good manners, and you feel sorry for me, so you came. And you're sitting there because you want to be nice, and you don't want to be an exception to the rule of insulting the pastor. So you're sitting there and you're keeping your cool, waiting until the class is over so you can hook at the Dexter's. Now, you're sitting in your seat for the same reason that if you're able to stand up, you will still stick to the earth. It's called gravity. Gravity is called misnomer. Boy, there are so many misnomers that we're taught that you have to unlearn. Grape nuts. There's no grapes and there's no nuts in there. There's nuts of Eden, but there's no grape nuts. Christian Science. They're not Christian, they're not scientific. Jehovah Witnesses. They're not Jehovah, they're not Witnesses. See what I mean? Scientific laws, so-called. There are a lot of so-called scientific laws. And this is the principle he's going to illustrate God's faithfulness. So I want to take up something very important here for you to show you how smart God is and how dumb we are. It's called divine faithfulness. The doctrine of divine faithfulness. Or the sustaining of the universe. An illustration. First thing I wanted to mention about this particular principle is this. The continuation of the universe depends upon omnipotence and the immutability of Jesus Christ. Two characteristics out of his essence. Omnipotence and immutability put together calls for the continuation of the universe. Continuation of the universe, including the earth, depends upon omnipotence and immutability of the Lord Jesus Christ, two characteristics of his essence. And that's taught for us in two passages. Colossians 1:17, Hebrews 1:3. That's what this man in this psalm saw when he saw the sun come up every day. And his feet still stuck to the ground. He learned something by it. You know, when you get out of bed in the morning and your feet hit the ground, you're still alive and powerful. And as you, you know, squeeze yourself up to your full height, you know, that's when you should say, thank you, God, for your faithfulness because we're still here and you're keeping us on this earth. There's something very interesting about that. Second point I want to make. Be sure you get this as I say it. So-called scientific laws do not exist. I just ran roughshod over all your science classes. So-called scientific laws do not exist. Be sure you get the rest of this now, or you'll be wondering about it along with your friends. So-called scientific laws do not exist. The third point is they're not laws, because science has no way of enforcing them or guaranteeing them. Scientific laws are no such thing. They are not scientific laws. Science has no way of enforcing them. Science has no way of guaranteeing them. Science can say to you, such and such a law will continue to operate. And science can't say to you that hydrochloric acid plus NaOH always comes out salt and water. First experiment, usually in a chemistry lab, is a safe experiment, and you can't blow up the lab, and that's why they do it. But you take hydrochloric acid and NaOH, and you have salt and water. When you go into the chemistry lab, you can get water and salt by putting sodium hydroxide together and hydrochloric acid. That's the first thing they do. What guarantees does science have that this will happen tomorrow and the next day? Science can't guarantee that. Science can't even enforce it. They can't even touch it. Point four, so-called scientific laws are based on the statistical assumption. And that's that the universe has operated according to a fixed norm, and because it has for so many years, the scientist says it will continue to do so. It's simply a matter of statistics. And they tell you that we've been in existence for billions and billions of years, and that's all wrong. But nevertheless, they say since it is, why, it's going to continue that way. They're just giving you statistics. The universe, they say, has operated this way up to now, and it will continue to do so. And yet, science can say to you, I guarantee it will be this way forever. Point five, the universe with matter, energy, and operational laws will not always exist as it does at this present time. They're full of baloney. And you know something that they don't know. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, and Revelation 20:11 says it will not continue this way. So they say it will always be this way, and the science tells us, well, it's not a scientific law, and they don't know anything about it. All they do is calculating facts. This has been going on as long as they're living, and they read some book, and someone left, and so they leave another book. Point 6 says known scientific laws depend entirely on the faithfulness of God. And when it comes to Colossians 1:17, the faithfulness of God is described as the Lord Jesus Christ. Known scientific laws depend on the character of Jesus Christ, on His faithfulness. And that's a true science class. His immutability and His omnipotence. Now get this little hook for you. You don't think God is smart? Every textbook and every discovery of the pattern of the universe and the laws of the universe written by heathens is a treatise to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now you take every science book that says this is the way it's been operating for so many centuries and they write it. But what are they writing about? They're writing about, unbeknownst to them, the faithfulness of God. So we do have the Bible in the schoolroom. Written by textbooks. We're saying the universe always does this all the time. Mars and Jupiter and blah, blah, blah. All they've done is discovered what's here. And so they see it and say, well, it's always going to be here. But we know it isn't. By the word of his mouth, he holds the universe together. Gives it cohesion. That's what the verse says. Point seven, by the word of his power, Jesus Christ holds the universe together, Hebrews 1:3. Point eight, why does he do it? What is his reason for holding the universe together? To resolve the angelic conflict. And to bring many sons into glory. Now get a load of this one when you get up in the morning. He keeps the universe going, or the so-called scientific laws, so that you and I can be saved. You don't think he cares about you? He keeps the universe going so you can be saved. And the laws remain the same. Even the laws of the propagation of the human race are the same. Has that changed since Adam? They're trying to, but it hasn't. What are you seeing? You're seeing a horse and a jackass getting together, and there's no offspring, and they call it Montrose. They haven't changed. We know more about them today than maybe they did in the past, but they haven't changed. The reason for doing so is to resolve the angelic conflict and to bring many sons into glory, Hebrews 2:10. Point nine. He keeps it running in order to allow grace to run its course. Jesus Christ is keeping the universe together, the laws of the universe. Now, they can be overruled. And they can be changed by Jesus Christ. Do you know that? And he's already done it. Science says it's going to go on forever. Well, there was a time when it didn't. And there's going to be a time again when it won't. Showing that they don't know anything about their own laws, which they say are theirs, which they aren't theirs. Every now and then, he makes an exception to get your attention. Just like he calms the sea, he does certain things to get your attention to show the kind of power he has. How do you think Elijah got out of here? Here's Elijah. He's got heavy feet, and he's nailed to the ground because of gravity. How in the world did Elijah ever get out of here? You know, we know a lot of people that jump center, and they're 7 foot and 8 foot, but they don't get too high. How did Elijah get out of here? God canceled gravity over the spot where Elijah was. Give me a break. Here's Elijah. Here's the rest of the world. Gravity all over here, buddy. Come on up, baby. A little avenue like bowling. And he cancels it out over a section. One particular person ushers him into his presence without experiencing death. Do you follow me? And Elijah becomes a free floater. Immediately. No gravity. He fell off the earth. Now we know the earth is round. But he didn't fall in the wrong direction. Why not? Well, God sent a limo for him. Chariot, right? Same thing happened to Enoch. God suspended gravity over Enoch. There are a lot of exceptions. Miracles are exceptions. You know, there are certain natural things that happen. Scientific laws. A person ages and ages, and he stops them, and a person doesn't age. The Lord Jesus Christ multiplied bread. He multiplied the fishes. That's the same concept. In other words, Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ, is actually the basis for scientific laws. And any time he wants to make an exception, he does, and he can. And this is noted under the principle of grace. And they can be changed, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, where they will be changed again. But even though Jesus Christ overrules his law, whereby miracles and extra-natural phenomena occurs, he will never, ever overrule or change a promise or the Word of God. You know, he'll change everything but that. So I want you to hear this first. The promises and the doctrines of the Word are absolutely unchangeable. Jesus Christ cannot change his promise. That's what he can't do. So we're writing our little book. There's no sense in accepting God. There are too many things he can't do. For example, if he gives you a promise, he can't go back on his promise because he can't change it. Who wants a person that is that faithful? I do. You don't want to trust a God who can't save you unless you accept him as your personal Savior. You see, there are a lot of things that he can't do. Who wants a God that never fails? You do. And I do. That's the negative emphasizing the positive. Jesus Christ can change any law in chemistry. He can change any law of any sort that he wants to. Jesus Christ can change the whole traffic pattern in heaven. He can swing Mars by here some night and say, "Here, Charlie, take a look at this. Save you a lot of government money. Here's Mars. What do you think about it?" He can do that. But Jesus Christ cannot change a promise or a doctrine found in his Word. Now, does that emphasize something for you? Boy, he can do a lot of things, but he can't do that. Forever thy word is settled. Now, God has promised to maintain the universe under its present operating status, but he's promised to maintain the believer, and he's promised the Word of God forever, and his promises strictly never change. Point 10. Therefore, scientific laws are simply the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, holding the universe together, holding back eternity so that the human race will have an opportunity to appropriate the grace of God and to live under the grace of God before eternity begins. Right now, why do these scientific laws exist? So we can live on this earth and resolve the angelic conflict and fulfill the plan of God as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We live here for a lot of reasons. All of them are good. And these scientific laws by which our lives are maintained on this world exist because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now there is a law that's going to go, and we call that the rapture of the church. If the rapture takes place tonight, there won't be anything to hold you in your seat. No seat belts. You will go right up through the ceiling and you won't even have a scratch. Now watch this. This is interesting. Full mental gymnastics. Here is Enoch over here and here's Elijah. Two spots. And he cuts a pathway through gravity and gets these two cats up here. All right, now here's the whole world. And here's believers all over the earth and unbelievers. Now he uses selective gravity. Instead of taking one, he takes only the believers up all over the world and leaves the unbelievers here. Now how about that trick? You've seen a lot of sleight of hand tricks. How about that one? How can he keep one segment of the human race here and the other segment of the human race go up there? Holds off gravity for the believers and up they come. The rapture of the church, gravity for the believers is removed only. The Lord Jesus Christ cuts off gravity at that point, and so we go up, and that's not all. As we're going up, he wants to show you another trick that he can do. You're standing there talking to someone, and you go up, he stands there. And while you're ascending up, he changes you in the twinkling of an eye as you go up, and you receive a resurrection body. And these so-called scientific laws cannot hold us back and cannot keep us from our resurrection bodies. How are they going to explain that away? Well, this is more or less the principle which is developing here in verse 90. Notice verse 91. They continue this day according to thy ordinance, for all are thy servants. You see, they're serving him. Everything serves him. Notice, they continue this day, it says. The writer of this psalm sees the sun come up every morning. And he must have thought about that principle, day unto day, utter speech. And there's no voice in the whole world where their language is not heard. He knows that that's the faithfulness of God. And he gets up every morning himself, and he knows it's the faithfulness of God. And that God has a purpose for his life that day, day by day. And this is how he knows. They, talking about the subject here, which is the law of the universe, continue this day. He said, you know, your faithfulness in the universe is right up to date because it's working today, the sun is up. According to thy ordinances. According is the norm or standard. According to the norm or standard of the word. For all are thy servants. In other words, the faithfulness of God in the universe, in the day, in the evening, and the sun, and the moon, the stars, and all that, are witnesses for him. The witness in the sky. In other words, he looks around, this psalmist, and he sees people who are born again. And these laws operate for them so they can stay alive. And these operate so that they can have impact. And these laws operate so they can learn the Word of God. And they have the dynamics that go with the Word of God. So he says, in verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. The word, the law, is a reference to the Word of God. And he says, it is my delights. Now, we've had this a couple of times in Psalm 119. That's the Hebrew word, again, used for caressing. It's used for fondling. It's for making love. He says this, if the love of his life had not been the Word of God, he would not have been alive. My delight means the love of his life. We have 6 minutes overtime, so we have to close. Unless the Word of God has been the love of our lives, we should have perished in our afflictions. What keeps him going? What keeps us going? What made him exist? What makes us exist? Under maximum pressure conditions, the love of his life. What was the love of the life? The Word of God. The love of his life was Bible doctrine. Therefore, because the love of his life was the Word of God, he endured the greatest disasters that ever came any member of the human race. We'll take it up next time, verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast refreshed me. Now you get the story of this guy marching along under a really tough situation, and the principles that he comes up with are unheard of. But remember, at the background for this is extreme pressure. He's not in a holiday down on Miami Beach. He's got a tough time here. And in the toughest of times, he's able to be stabilized and to think the viewpoint of the Lord and to be able to function as a normal member of the human race. There are two freedoms in the world. One of them is physical freedom, where you're under a national entity like ours, we still have freedom. And then there's the freedom that the Lord gives you in your soul. We could be incarcerated and still have freedom to serve the Lord. Get this point here. He has no national freedom. He's a slave to the Chaldeans, but he is still free in Jesus Christ. And we're fortunate that we still have freedom to teach the Word. But if there's a time when we have to go in exile, we have a promise here that we can function in exile, knowing and applying the Word of God. And that's what freedom really is. We'll take it up next time. Right at verse 93. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of briefly assembling ourselves together and trying to discover some of your faithfulness through the so-called scientific laws. We're thankful that your faithfulness keeps everything together. If it wasn't for you and your faithfulness, we wouldn't even exist. The universe wouldn't exist. But the purpose for which you keep the universe together and stop it from going into eternity is the fact that you're not willing that any should perish. We're so thankful that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. We have the Word of God because the Word lives, and we have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live and will always live. And we're going along for the ride. And we're thankful that the Word lives and abides, and we live and abide. And though pressure situations come and tragedies come, we can function still because of that freedom we have in the soul. When Jesus Christ sets someone free, they're really free indeed. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.